Father, we are so thankful. We are so grateful that at just the right time you knocked on our hearts. And now we know. So we hope to show you how much we care. As we've set aside this time, we acknowledge it's yours to speak to us, to teach us, to correct us, even to rebuke us. God, if we need change, we hope to hear your voice today. That in all things, you're honored and you're blessed as we choose to do what you've commanded us to. Lord, have your way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 2 Timothy 2:20. But in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay. Some for honor, some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. Your attention? His house is like your home. And again, his house is like my home. How? Well, in my house, I have vessels. Another translation, I have utensils. In my home, I have tools. In his house, he also has utensils. He has vessels. He has tools. The only difference? Well, in my house, they're items. In his house, they're individuals. We are his items, his tools, his vessels, his utensils. And in both our homes, our houses, there are some. They've been designed for honorable responsibilities, jobs, and tasks. Some, however, for dishonorable jobs, responsibilities, or tasks. Oh, for instance, in my house, vessels of honor. I can think of two off the top. The first, a glass-etched crystal cake dish. You know the kind. Pedestal base. Its design is to lift a cake above all other food. And I say to you, if your wife bakes a cake from scratch, it deserves to be lifted above all other food. Why? She's trying to say something. That's an act of love. It's an act of honor. And that cake, well, it's saying something special about you. In the same way, in our home, we have some fine china plates. Yes, they did get on our wedding registry, and for that reason, we had how many places of fine china? You know, nice, pretty white, gold edges, a little inlay of just the perfect plate. When we were wed, what we really needed was food. Now, this is just a footnote, but I don't understand how at such an early age we got these fancy, expensive plates. We're living in this one-bedroom apartment. What I really want to see on the registry is a side of beef. You know what I mean? Every couple needs a good half a cow to get started. But nonetheless, fine china plates? I need fine china plates? Oh, absolutely. If someone really important, somebody really presidential comes over. So they don't see the light of day too often. Why? Well, because for the most part, our friends are paper plate Dixie cup kind of people. That's why. But we do have vessels of honor. We also have vessels of dishonor in our home. Oh, ours doesn't have one of these, but maybe yours does. A vessel of dishonor? A spittoon is a vessel of dishonor. A spittoon? Yeah, if your husband chews or you chew, wife, it may be that when you've got this thing that's already out of its power, you know, it's lost the flavor, you got to have some place to put this thing here. You need a spittoon. Bob, that's disgusting. disgusting. Well, I agree, but it's worse not to have one. Now, we just said goodbye to a vessel of dishonor in our home, but we had one for years. Those of you that are new parents have one of these. It's called a diaper genie. Oh, what a great invention. Now, those of you that are a little older, maybe you're not aware, but this diaper genie, you take a diaper that's been, you know, and you put it inside of this plastic bag and you give it a twist and it turns the diapers into this little 20-foot sausage thing so that it, after you've crammed the last diaper inside the diaper genie, you cut the plastic, you tie a little rope, you bring them all out and you carry them out and, oh, what is that? Even though they've been wrapped in this fine-smelling plastic, that diaper genie, even after a whole can of Lysol, stinks. It stinks. It's a vessel of dishonor. What goes there? You know what goes there. And that's why it's a vessel of dishonor. I can't even say. It's Sunday morning church. Yes, vessels of dishonor, a spittoon, a diaper genie. How about a bedpan? Oh, Bob. Don't go there. Or they won't. But somebody will. It's necessary. Even your reaction tells me you don't want to talk about these vessels of dishonor. Why? Well, it's a little embarrassing. It's a little shameful. It's a little... All right, let's leave my house and go to his. In his house, there are vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. What is a vessel of honor in his house? Well, let me tell you what a vessel of honor is in his house. According to Ephesians 4:11, some are pastors, some are teachers, some are prophets, some are evangelists. You understand? There are some people that have been placed on a pedestal, and they have this awesome responsibility of distributing or dispensing the Word of God, and they are, in the Word, given honor. Yes, in the same way, widows have been given honor in the Word, and elders have been given honor in the Word, and people with special needs and physical challenges have been given honor in the Word. Yes, there's this thing called honor. We're to give it to certain and select? No. We're supposed to give it to all. And that's because he sees value in all. It's just that we're supposed to acknowledge that and behave in such a way that here in the body of Christ, everyone needs to sense and feel like you're special. You know that. You really, really are. Okay, well, if in his house there are these individuals that are very, very special, who in the world would be someone who was a vessel of dishonor? Well, quite possibly right now, someone that's compromising Christ-like convictions. Somebody who's struggling with sin. Somebody who is inconsistent and faithless. Yes, they would be a vessel of dishonor. Why? Well, because his word gets out that they're behaving this way. They're not the kind of example that you want to lift up and say, hey, put them on the pedestal. Why? They deserve dishonor. No, right now, I can't believe what they're doing. I can't believe they even showed up in the church. Why? Because they're not behaving like they should. Are they not Christians? No. They're all believers. But right now, one is teaching one thing as they disobey, another teaching another thing as they do obey, and that's the difference. Oh, maybe I can illustrate it to this way. Here I have in my hand a bag. And this is not just any old bag. This is a very, very special bag. This is, in fact, a new bag. In fact, I just got this bag on the inside, something very, very special. My wife hasn't seen yet what was on the inside of this bag, but you can see with me, this is a holiday bag. Very, very colorful. It's been personalized. There's a little card to me and to my wife right on the outside. You can't read it. It's personal. But this is my special new bag. And let me tell you something. Once I put the contents back inside and I take this home, I bring this in the garage. Diane's going to look at this bag and go, what's in that? What is in there? Oh, let me see. What is that? What is that? Why? It's a very, very special bag. This is also a bag. I found this in a closet. It was in there for a while. So this is an old bag. And this old bag is real boring. It's very basic. It's very bland. Now, they're both bags. Which one do you want to be? in the body of Christ. A new, very interesting, intriguing, hey, very colorful, very nice, like what's inside kind of bag? Or do you want to be in the body of Christ an old bag? Not very attractive, very, very basic, very, very, now again. Whatever I bring home in this, what's in there? I bring something home in this, keep it out in the garage. Why, I don't know what it is, but I maybe don't know what want to know what it is. Just keep it out in the garage. But they're both bags. They're both bags. Now I want to ask you a question. If they're both bags, and they have this little conversation, one to another. Da 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 da. Let us adore him. Oh, come, let us adore. Wow. That's incredible. This is the first service they've actually spoken. And now they're getting closer. Do you think that if this bag looks on at this bag likes being the way that it is? No. Don't you think this bag would actually like to be more like this bag? Impossible, Pastor Bob. That's always going to be an old bag. No. You see, maybe in my house, but not in his house. Did you see verse 21? Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel of honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. You see, you don't have to be an old bag in the body of Christ. No, in fact, if you want to be something new, did you say new? Exactly. The Bible puts it this way. In Christ, I'm a new creation. The old is past. Behold, all things become new. That's the hope I have. How? How do I have that hope? Here's how. Now listen carefully. I have that hope in this act called honor. As I choose to honor God, He chooses to honor me. As I give glory to God, He chooses to give me glory. Because listen to this, you may not be aware, but in the Hebrew Scriptures, the word kabod is used to describe both the honor and glory of God. And again, the single word kabod in the Hebrew is the same word that's used to describe both glory and honor of God. So we go back in time to the Hebrew Scriptures, and we saw the Israelites, they're encamped, and now they're kind of sequestered off on the side. They've slept the night, they wake up only to discover that where God led them was, I can't believe this. Hey, wait a second. There's the mountains of Pi-Hahiroth, there's Migdol, and there's the sea. And this is where we came from Egypt, and now the Egyptian army is coming in our direction. We're stuck. We can't go to those mountains. We can't go through that valley. What are we going to do? And here's what the Bible says. God led Moses and the Israelites there because He wanted to gain kabod. He wanted to gain honor. He wanted to gain glory. One translation reads honor. Another translation reads glory. But it's the same thing in the Hebrew. What did He want to do? He wanted to show Himself so mighty, so miraculous, that suddenly someone would stop and say, oh, wow, you are so honor. Here's the way the dictionary defines that. High respect, as that shown for special merit or esteem, good name or reputation, a source or cause of credit, a title conferred for achievement, high rank, the dignity accorded to a position, a code of integrity, dignity, and pride, principled uprightness of character and personal integrity. Synonyms are as follows. Homage, reverence, veneration, and deference. Do you understand? God gets this glory. But the amazing thing to me is that God is willing to give this glory. God gets this honor. And what He wants to do is give this honor. How? The Bible puts it this way. You know this verse. I have reiterated this principle and promise again and again and again. Christ in you, the hope of glory. If Christ is in you and it's the hope of glory, when God chooses to honor you because you're choosing to honor God, when God disposes upon you glory because you've been glorifying God, it's just a wonderful thing. And people look on and say, that's the kabod? That's the doxa. That's the weight. That's the substance. That's the content. And when it comes to being an old bag and wanting to be new, the Bible teaches us quite clearly that as you cleanse that content, it affects the container's intent. And that's exactly what happened, quite honestly, with me. I mean, you go back to my past and what do you find? Not much. I'm running an all-girl review in Vegas. Cocaine's up my nose. Alcohol's down my throat. I'm self-absorbed. I'm self-centered. I'm a womanizer. I don't have much value for anyone other than me. What happened? Let me tell you what happened. God happened in my life. And I might be in so many ways still the same Bob Coy. What? I still was born in the same hospital. I still grew up in the same state. But the transformation that took place on the inside took this old bag, made him a new creation. Listen, there wouldn't be a one of you 20 years ago that would want to wake up in the morning and find out what I have to say. But today, something happened, man. What happened? It's called the glory of God. It's called the honor of God. And as you attempt to honor him, then he honors you. And people look on and say, what's in the bag? What's in the bag? You want to know what's in the bag? Well, it's something that's available to all, an opportunity for all. Honor? Exactly. Leaving 2 Timothy, go with me, 1 Peter chapter 2, and there you'll discover in the 17th verse how we are called to honor all. Exactly. 1 Peter 2, 17, honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, and honor the king. Again, honor all, honor all, honor all. There is no one that doesn't get honor. Why? Because honor is the simple application of understanding that everybody has value. There's not a single person in this room that doesn't have value. Let me go so far to say even the base sinner in this room has value. What value does the most base sinner have in this room? Hey, you keep me employed, quite honestly. If it wasn't for sinners, I'd lose my job. I need sinners. I love sinners. Now, I hope they don't stay sinners, but I think we've got enough sinners to go around, so I stay busy. You understand? But everyone has value. Everyone has value, and everyone wants to be valued. You see, when God exhorts us in his word to honor all, we're understanding that there is a principle attached. You can jot it down. It's Matthew's gospel. It's the 7th chapter and the 12th verse. They're familiar words. You know this. Do unto others as you would have done unto you. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. So you're walking up to a door and you go to get the door, but your hands are kind of full and somebody says to you, standing close by, hey, 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 I can get that for you. And they run over and they open up the door because your hands are full. You know what just happened? They honored you. They used to look on for a distance and not give you the time of day. No, no, no. Hey, 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 you're busy. Let me grab that. Let me get that for you. Let me see what I can do. When somebody simply turns in your direction on your way into the sanctuary and says, did you get a bulletin? Did I get a bulletin? You care about me and what I need, what I want, what I'm asking for? Yes, we care about you. Now, the wonderful thing about this in the body of Christ is that when we're honoring all begin to behave as if the other needs the honor more. Why? Because true honor, listen to this, is preferring the other above yourself. That's what the Bible teaches, leaving 1 Peter chapter 2 and going with me to Romans chapter 12. For in the 10th verse of Romans chapter 12, we read, be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Give preference to one another? Yes, here's the way that works. You both show up at the front door at the same time. And the person who shows up there first turns to the person who showed up second and say, hey, 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 you go ahead. And the person who showed up a second says, no, no, you are first, you go ahead. And the person who showed up first turns to the person who showed up second, no, 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 I insist you go ahead. The person who shows up second turns to the person who goes, no way, I can't. Now there's another person in the back, just a little distance further, and says, get in the door! That's not showing honor. That would not be showing honor. The other people are honoring each other. And when you walk through this world in the course of life and find out that there's not too much honor given to anybody, that the time of day is too costly for anyone to stop and say, hey, what time is it? What time? Come on, get your own, buy your own watch. Get out of here. I don't have time for that. I don't have time for that. I don't have time for people. I don't have time for problems. I don't have time to give you attention. You deserve what? No, no. When you've lived like that for the week, and you walk through the threshold here, on the other side, somebody is greeting you with a smile.
hi, good morning, we're glad you're here. You are? He walked through the door, somebody said, let me get that for you. You come in and you sit down, somebody has an empty seat next to him, and rather than acting like, I don't know that you exist, I like my space, hey, I got an empty seat, would you like to sit here? You want me to sit next to you? You open the door for me? You're glad I'm here? And in worship, it seems like you're teaming together because God is doing this something special with your spirit. And when Bible study starts, you've got a Bible, somebody turns and goes, hey, how would you like to look on with me? Here, share my Bible. Let me tell you something. You affirm and validate and affirm and validate, that person leaves this building with a sense that they don't want to go. I like it here. These people care about me. Can I set up a cot in the back? I just want to stay here, man. People love me at this church. I like it here. And this is why Jesus would well say, you want to know who my disciples are? Look for the people who love one another. Because if you really love one another, you really are, and you certainly do look like, who Jesus is and what he hoped we'd accomplish when we gather together in his name on a Sunday morning. Do you understand? You see, the whole idea of preferring you above myself, the whole idea of honoring all, well, it is a part of the practice of the unto mind. It's, I will do unto you because, of course, I'd want you to do that to me, and whatever I'd really want you to do, then I'd do to me. Or if I do it to you, you do it to me. But what about, Pastor Bob, if I continue to do it to everybody else? You know, respect, respect, acknowledgement, acknowledgement, honor, honor, and they don't do it in return. Well, the beauty of that and the economy of God is if you do it to others and people don't do it to you, God sees it and he will someday actually reward you for you continuing to be respectful for others, even in light of the fact they weren't respectful to you. So the most honorable thing you can do is be respectful to somebody else. And even more honorable is if they don't treat you with respect in return, and you're still an honorable person. You see, when that happens, your stock goes way up in the kingdom because God is most of all to be honored, and not too many people give him honor. Doesn't change that he chooses to still be willing to honor you, but nonetheless, you know that the most spiritual thing that you could actually do would be continue to do the right thing. And when you do the right thing, know that even if everyone assumes it's the wrong thing, because you are doing the right thing, Jesus Christ himself, God the Father, will honor you. And that's exactly what the Bible teaches. Oh, jot it down. It's John chapter 12 in the 26th verse. We read, Jesus is speaking, if anyone serves me, let him follow me. And where I am, my servant will be. If anyone serves me, know this, my Father will honor him. If anyone serves me, my Father will honor him. How do we serve the Lord? Well, he told us in Matthew chapter 25 that one of the ways we'd serve him would be going to prisons and talking and fellowshipping with prisoners, finding some sick people and making sure that they had some warm soup, finding anyone that was naked and making sure that they had clothes. He said, when you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you're doing it to me. You serve me and I'll honor you. Honor you, but God, there's not too many people here on planet Earth that get the kind of honor we're looking for from mankind when we do the right thing. I know, but trust in this. I have a power and a capacity and an ability to honor you when honor will matter so much more. Honor. The principle is do unto others. The purpose is to validate because we need to know we're valuable. The practice? Well, there are three that we'll draw your attention to for the remainder of our time, because specifically we as husbands are called to honor our wives. As kids, we're supposed to honor our parents. And as people, we are, of course, to honor God. We're supposed to honor our wives. Some husbands are asking, oh, absolutely. It's 1 Peter chapter 3, and this time in the 7th verse. 1 Peter chapter 3 in the 7th verse, that's where we read that husbands are to honor their wives. So wives, you might want to get your highlighter handy. First Peter 3 and 7, husbands likewise dwell with them with understanding, giving honor to the wife as to the weaker vessel and as being heirs together with the grace of life that your prayers may not be hindered. That's a mouthful. And yet even with that mouth, some of the sisters are saying, wait a second, I never saw that. You mean to tell me God actually thinks that I'm the weaker vessel? How dare you say, easy, sorry. Your reaction would not be an indication that there's a need, would there be? What? What is the need? A sensitivity need. We have to be sensitive. We have to, he says, with the honor we give, have a lot of understanding. Understanding what? Understanding that women are different from men.
As you've heard me say in the past, we are equal in importance. We are simply different in performance. The wife is going to be weaker. How? Wives, if you'll tune into this, you will be able to, between me and you sisters, use this to your own advantage. See, guys like to know that they're strong and smart. Guys like to know that they're spiritual and even sexy. And the way for you to let them know is admit there are some things you can't do that, of course, they could probably do. For instance, my wife knowing this, and we've had this conversation more often than once, she will come to me in those moments of life where she needs a man. Opening a peanut butter jar. Jelly lids sometimes can be some of the more difficult. You guys know them. They're vacuum packed, you know. Need a little more attention. So she'll approach me and she'll say to me, I really need a man. Yeah, babe? Yeah, it's this jar.
Okay, all right.
Now listen, honestly, if I can't get this thing open with my hands, I'm out in the garage with a vise and a pair of plumbing, you know, she's counting on me. I'm a man. I gotta deliver. And when I bring it back to her, I say, here. Now listen, guys, I'm gonna let you in on a secret. 95% of the time, she could open the lid. But we're doing something. See, she's saying, I need a man. And I'm saying, I'm here. I'm ready to save our family from starvation. I'm participating in the lunch menu. Peanut butter and jelly is important to our kids. You see how that's working? Now listen, in the same way, weakness. My wife will sometimes cry for no reason. And if there was a reason, now that there might not be, there will be, because I might find out that with this comment she's crying. Anyway, here's the deal. No. When I find that she's in tears, I can, of course, not honor her and not consider there's something happening here that I need to pay attention to. No, that would be dishonoring. You see, dishonoring would be, I have a jar. Could you open this? Open it yourself. Come on. What year is this? How much do I have to do for you? In the same way, she starts to cry. She sees something on the news and it breaks her heart because she knows that parents shouldn't treat their kids this way. She gets a little emotional. I grab her arm and bring her a little close. Why? I'm the man. I see there's something happened emotional here. I want to try and acknowledge that in her weakness, I can be a part of her strength. I can be a part of her help. You see, that's just the way that I honor her. I'm not bugged by it. You crying again? What is this? I can't believe this. What, can't open the jar? Oh. Crying over jars. Give me the can. I wish my wife behaved more like a man. No, you really don't wish your wife behaved more like a man. I'm really happy my wife's a woman. Come on back, Bob. Okay. So then how does it work in picture form if the principle's here that we, in order to make sure that our prayers are not hindered, are acknowledging that our wives are different from men? Go with me to Matthew, the first chapter. You'll see it. Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not wanting to make her a public, and I say spectacle, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, your attention? While he thought about these things, while he thought about these things, he's not blowing his top. He's not losing his cool. He's still got his lid on. He's thinking about these things. Circle the word for thought in verse 20. While he's deeply considering, while he's purposefully pondering, you see, he is not going to dishonor his wife. What is the matter with you? You said to me, what? An angel shows up, tells you that you're going to be giving birth to the Messiah? Oh, Mary, give it up. No, not at all. My fiancé just told me something that I can't understand. But I so honor her, and I so honor this betrothal season, I got to pay attention to this. I just can't blow her off. I'm not just going to walk away from her right now and go, I don't get it. Leave me alone. How dare you? No, there needs to be, and with this word honor, under the subtitle wives, there needs to be some conversation. That's what honor does. Honor even a friendship relationship. If you have a friendship relationship and you're not getting along, you don't just toss in the towel on your friends. Not on your real friends. On your real friends, you say, could we talk one more time? Could we just, come on, I want to hear your heart, and I want you to hear my heart. Why? Because I honor our friendship, and I honor you as a person. Because I honor our friendship, and I honor you as a person, I'm going to spend more time, I'm going to talk this thing out, because I honor, what are you honoring? In Hebrews 13:4, the Bible says, honor marriage above all. Why? Because God does. It's the one institution that we'll place ourselves in it, no matter what happens between husband and wife. I will work it out. I will work it through. Now, I might have my valleys, and I might have my mountaintops. I might have my struggles. I might have my wrestles. But nonetheless, if I honor marriage and I honor my wife, I will no matter what. Joseph says, this is one of the more difficult. This has got to be the most impossible thing for you to expect me to do. Oh, God, help me, literally. And God does. Second half of 20. Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she'll bring forth a son. You shall call his name Jesus, for he'll save his people from their sins. So all this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. Now watch 24 and 25, specifically 25. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, visited the angel, commanded him, and took her to him as a wife, and did not know her until she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. He did not know her until, and in other words, listen, guys. If he had one hint of unfaithfulness on her behalf, he'd say, hey, I don't know how you got pregnant, but since you did, I'm not going to wait for our wedding night. Obviously, you were someone. And if you want to tell me, if you want to try and pull this thing across that you're pregnant with the Messiah, fine. But now, what about my relationship with you? If you've been with somebody else, certainly you can be with me. No, that would be a very dishonoring thing to do, because he would not only be choosing to honor what she felt God was doing to her, he would actually not be honoring God. He would not be honoring his wife. He would not be honoring the betrothal. He would not be honoring marriage. He would not be... Joseph says, the most honorable thing for me to do is validate who you are and say, you know what? I don't understand this completely until God shows me the same. I'm going to simply trust that something's going on. Then God does show him the same. And then he says, since God showed the both of us this thing, let's honor this institution as if it was that you were not, and I will continue to walk with you. Honor. Yeah, honor. Wives, husbands, friendship relationships, how important it is. But that's, for the most part, in the home, in your heart, with your family. How does it affect your kids? Go with me to Ephesians chapter 6. In the first verse, we note that this thing, honor, is also supposed to be offered from children to mom and dad. In Ephesians chapter 6, in the first verse, the exhortation children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may be well with you, and that you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, another translation, mom and dad, and that's the implication in the original language, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, your attention, please. These roles are reasonable. One is, watch this, of the parent, yours is responsibility. You have got to train up your children as God would train them up. So now you're in this powerful position. They're looking on these little eyes, these little ears. They're watching you as if you are the best representation of what they also know God the Father to be. That's responsibility. On the other hand, however, the reasonable role, children, respect mom and dad. You see, when you respect them because you know that if they're doing this in the Lord, they must be counting on God and telling you the things that God would want them to have said, then of course you go, well, you know what? I see now, as a young adult, it's a chain of command. And that's exactly what I expressed to my son and daughter when I am in the act of discipline. Now, I have to tell you, it rarely happens. And I'm very honored to say that it rarely happens. Why? Well, because we early on begin to apply spiritual principles in our home. So our kids understand, watch this, it's a chain of command. God told me how to care for them. And now that they know that that link goes all the way to the top, now they know that when they are foolish, when they disobey in the strongest way, I have to discipline. Why? Here's what I say to my son or my daughter. I have now got to discipline you, because if I don't, I am being disobedient to my Heavenly Father. You were disobedient to your earthly father. I can't now complicate matters by being disobedient to my Heavenly Father. So he told me what to tell you. I told you that. You disobey me. Now I can't disobey him. I have got to discipline you. And that's the way that it should happen in the home. If it does, I am now being very responsible, and they are being very respectful. And the respect and the responsibility is meted in, listen to this, acceptance and tolerance. I have to accept that they're kids and understand that all the time. My kids are not even the same. I think from time to time they came from two different wombs. Why? One is very different from the other. So I have to accept that. But they also, listen to this, kids, especially if you're teenage age, you have to tolerate your parents. Tolerate? Exactly. Listen, most of us, in capital M, most of us, are doing the best job we possibly can. We are not intentionally trying to embarrass you or bruise you or upset you. You see, if you go to school and suddenly it gets cool outside, as moms and dads, we might know, you know, they forgot their jacket. Well, I'll just bring it to school. And there you are in class. We made our way past the administration office, and we got your jacket right in our hand. We made it all the way to your science class. Now we're knocking on the door. There we are in the little window. I have your jacket. Well, there you are on the other side, sinking in your seat. Oh, my, I can't believe this. Stop it! What are you doing? You're dishonoring her! What you need to do instead, as your friend says, oh, mommy's at the door and she's got your jacket. That's my mom, and she loves me evidently more than yours. I'm going to get it from her, okay? Open up the door, get the jacket, and kiss your mother's face. Do you understand? Kiss your mother. I knew I'd get an applause out of mom. Yeah, I love you, Bob. Tolerance. Acceptance. I'll show you a picture. Leave Ephesians, go with me. Genesis 9 and 20. We take a look at Noah's life and what may be for some a shocking and surprising embarrassing moment in time. Yeah, this is not the Sunday school picture, and that's why, quite honestly, I'm glad that this is an adult atmosphere. Because I don't want your kids to remember Noah like this. I want them to see Noah as the mighty man with all the animals on the ark waiting for the flood waters to reside. That's the picture of Noah I like to present my kids. This picture of Noah? Genesis chapter 9 and verse 20. And Noah began to be a farmer and planted a vineyard. Then he drank of the wine and was drunk, and he became uncovered in his tent. Your attention, please. Now, some of you are going, that's not Noah. That's not the Noah in the Bible. That's the same Noah? He's drunk and naked in the Bible? This is the couple of verses we don't talk a whole lot about when we talk about Noah. See, when I say to my kids, do you remember Noah? I don't want them to have this picture. You mean drunk and naked Noah, Dad? No. Not drunk and naked Noah. I want you to see the boat. You see the ark? No, what about verse 20? Isn't he drunk and naked? Never mind. And why do I say never mind, never mind? I'll tell you why. Because that's what two of his sons said. Never mind, never mind. But one of his sons? Look at verse 22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the naked of his father. He told his two brothers outside. But Shem and Japheth took a garment, laid it both on their shoulders, went backward and covered the nakedness of their father. Their faces were turned away and they did not see their father's nakedness. Your attention? One of the sons is just coming back and he was out near the vineyard too. He said, well, where did Dad go? I don't know. Oh, my, that's my daddy. He's naked and drunk. Oh, I got to go tell somebody. Hey, brothers! Brothers, guess what? Dad's naked and drunk. Come here, you got to see this. He's what? He's naked and drunk. I just saw Dad. He's naked and drunk. You got to come see it. If he is naked and drunk, I don't want to see it. I want to do something about it. How, damn, you're going to get in trouble for this. You know that. Ugh. What do? They go over and they grab a sheet. And they stretch it across themselves and they put it on their backs. And wherever Noah's laying, they go backwards. Okay, is he there? He's there. I haven't felt, wait, there's his foot. Okay, there he is. Yeah, he is sound asleep. Okay, he's out of it. Are you ready? Okay, JPS, on the count of three. One, two, three. Okay, now let's get out of here. And old Noah, he wakes up.
What in the world is that? Whew.
Now, I'm somewhat sympathetic. If you're in a boat for how long with how many animals?
I need a drink.
But in scholarly circles, some suggest that Noah didn't realize that this was fermented. Now, they're being honorable. Why? Because it destroys the implications of the story. Noah messed up. He got drunk and naked. And one of the sons is going to make a big deal about it. He wants to make it front page news. Guess what? Dad's naked. He's drunk. I said dead. The other two brothers go, will you stop it? This is so uncommon for our father. Just let's cover him on it. Let's cover him on it. Yeah. Can we honor each other and cover the stupid mistakes we make from time to time? As you've heard me say to you in the past, I will someday disappoint you. You will disappoint me. We will disappoint each other. I will do some stupid, foolish, dumb thing. And when I do, if you could just say, you know what? He's growing and I'm growing. Then we all grow up together because we honor the one thing that we do know about each other that's more valuable than anything else we don't know. And that is that, quite honestly, again, most of us are trying to do our best. And when it comes to parents, yeah, you can find the one thing that they do wrong, or you can focus on all the things that they do right. Mark Twain put it this way. When I was 14, I couldn't believe how ignorant my father was. By the time I turned 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in just 7 years. Well, the same thing is true about the church, you know. You see, right now with my kids, I am an incredible dad. They really do adore and worship me. And I have them call me, no, I don't. I say, when they call me dad, that I love hearing that and it's so special to me. And right now, again, this is really a, dad, you are great, dad, you're an incredible guy. But what you have been telling me is that all I have to do right now at 6 and 8 is wait about 10 years. And they won't be, oh, dad, you're the best guy in the whole wide world. No, they'll get to that teenage state where they look on and go, Dad, what are you doing? The experience, however, teaches me that if I'm willing to wait another 10 years, they may just come back and say, you're an amazing guy. In the same way in the body of Christ, if you've been coming here just a few weeks, right now you think that this is the greatest thing in the whole wide world, and some of you come after me at the church, you go, it's my second week, and you're so anointed, you're this incredible guy. Here's what I know. Wait a few weeks. And I'll hear you say, I don't understand why you guys do this. Why no more taste of free soup? I don't understand. Why can't we have free soup? Why did you take away the salad bar? I don't understand. But if I'm willing to wait a little while longer, you'll say, you know what? You are. I can't say it, but you know the idea. The essence is that we all realize everybody is just trying to do the best they can.
time, and yeah, we fail, and yeah, we mess up, and yeah, we make mistakes. But honor says, I'm going to honor the fact that there is something good in you, and it's Christ, and He's changing you.
Abe Lincoln put it this way. He said, if you want to find the bad in someone, you will. What's your agenda? You come in here today trying to figure out what's wrong with the church, what's wrong with the study, what's wrong with me, and that's where your focus has been? I'm sorry, that's a very dishonoring thing to do. Find instead the one thing that you can say that's positive, that's good. You look on at everything in life that way. You can either focus on the negative or focus on the positive. I can't believe this parking lot. Thank God there's that many cars here. Do you see the difference? I can't believe how crowded it is. Again, thank God there's so many people. I can't believe they only have this to serve me. Thank goodness they have something to serve you. It's just the heart of a genuine believer. But what about God? You see, right now when we look at wives and parents, we've looked at imperfect people. God is absolutely perfect, and you'd agree with me for that reason. He deserves honor. Honor? Go with me to Malachi chapter 1. And if you're not familiar with the Bible and don't know where Malachi is, go to the midsection between the New Testament, what we call the Hebrew Scriptures, and it's the last book in the Hebrew Scriptures, Malachi chapter 1. Now, as you make your way there, I'm going to read to you Proverbs 3:9. And again, the subject is honor. This is not a message about money or matters of money, but the subject, again, is honored. And you'll hear the heart of that as I read Proverbs 3:9. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase, so that your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. Now listen again. Honor the Lord with your possessions, the first fruits of your increase, so... There's a reason. So your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will overflow with new wine. God says, I want you to honor me because I want to honor you. And the only way I can really honor you is if you honor me, because it's this exchange. I can't bless you unless you're doing blessable behavior. And one of the things that you can do that's very blessable is honor me as God. They didn't. The Israelites did. And for that reason, Malachi the prophet rises to the occasion in the first chapter of the book that bears his name. In the sixth verse we read, a son honors his father, a servant his master. If I'm then a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my reverence? Now, as you follow along, I'll backtrack to verse 6, and this time in a newer translation, the Lord Almighty says to the priest, a son honors his father, a servant respects his master. I am your father and master, so where's my honor and the respect I deserve? You've despised my name, but you ask, how have we despised your name? Well, you've despised my name, my offering defiled sacrifices on my altar. And then you ask, how have we defiled the sacrifices? Well, you defile them by saying, the altar of the Lord deserves no respect. When you give blind animals a sacrifice, isn't that wrong? Isn't it wrong to offer animals that are crippled and diseased? Try giving gifts like that to your governor and see how pleased he is, says the Lord Almighty. Now go ahead. I beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Ask the Lord Almighty. Now listen to that again. And look at Malachi 1:9. Go ahead, beg God to be merciful to you. But when you bring that kind of offering, why should he show you any favor at all? Ask the Lord Almighty. When it comes to honoring God, he deserves honor like no one else. Why? He is perfect. And because he's so perfect, he says, hey, I'm perfect. You can see I didn't spare anything. My son, only begotten, dies in your place, sheds his blood. Now, do something. And what do we do? Blind sacrifice? What's that the equivalent of? Most of us just finished Thanksgiving. I hope all your leftovers are gone. But if they're not, would you serve them to anybody? Leftovers. You can either give to God what's right or you can give to him what's left. You understand? Now imagine with me for a moment, you did want to have me over for dinner for Thanksgiving, but you decided to have Thanksgiving dinner before Thanksgiving just for your family so you could enjoy fresh meat and fresh food. So you have Thanksgiving the Thursday before, and out comes the turkey from the oven. The whole house smells like turkey and dressing. And here's the sweet potatoes with the marshmallows on top, and it's just golden brown. And here comes the green bean casserole with those crispy onions on top. And you serve everything to your family. Now it's a week later, it's Thanksgiving, and I come over. And I come in the house, and I don't smell anything. Oh, we're having Thanksgiving dinner. Oh, you are? Okay, good. And then out of the refrigerator comes this. I can't tell it's a turkey. You say, hey, there's a little meat on the bone. Go ahead, pick at it. Pick at the meat on the bone? Hey, get him the Tupperware. Now, here comes the Tupperware. I open one lid. I go, what is this? Green bean casserole. Well, it doesn't have any of those. There's onions inside. Dig around. Okay. What's in this Tupperware bowl? That's sweet potatoes with the marshmallows on top. I don't see any marshmallows. They melt, don't they? They melt. They go inside. You'll find some. It all mixes together. Eat it. They'll still taste sweet. Now, here I am sitting at your table. It's Thanksgiving, and you've served me leftovers. Now, it gets worse than that. Here's why. My family growing up as kids, my dad was so frugal, he valued every piece of food, every morsel. So much so, if we couldn't use it, somebody would use it. My dad would actually literally take the carcass of the turkey, and after he'd cleaned every piece of meat for it, because he had this affection for birds and wildlife, he'd then tie a string on the turkey carcass, take it out in the backyard, and on the telephone pole behind our house, he'd lift it, he'd throw the wire up, and he'd lift it up so the birds could come during the winter and pick the rest of the meat off the carcass. That's what he'd do for the birds. A week or so ago, I said, hey, I'm looking at the giving record here at Calvary Chapel. And so far, a lot of you haven't done anything for God at all. And it's the end of the year, it's December. You didn't do anything January, February, March. It's the end of the year, and here we come. Hey, God! I got a carcass! Pick away! Bob, this is not that funny right now, and I brought a friend. I'm kind of embarrassed. Well, what's more embarrassing? You see, when we have a clothing drive, I know what happens. Salvation Army, they drop off these bags. Say, could you put some clothes in here? And if we're feeling somewhat benevolent in our heart, we go over to the closet and we say, what will I never, ever wear as long as I live? Oh, there's that Nehru jacket. Yeah, but it might come back. All right. We go over to the pantry shelf when there's a food drive. What can I give to God? No, pinto beans, I like those. Black beans, I'll eat those. Pork and beans, I'll eat those. Oh, there's okra, fried okra. That's good. In a can. Fried okra in a can. Oh, there's some black olives. Every cupboard has black olives and okra for some strange reason. We save it for the day there's a Salvation food drive. And then we show up. I'll never wear these. And they're pretty much damaged, but it's for you, Lord. Now, if I didn't make it humorous, you'd cry. And the reason they would is that, again, it's the end of the year. Not the beginning of the year, but the end of the year. And some of us are scrambling to get everything or give anything to God. But what's the problem? It's the end of the year, and so I have all these other people I have to give for. I can't give to God now. It's the end of the year. Doesn't he know it's Christmas time? He does know it's Christmas time. So who deserves the honor? Burdines? Dillard's? J.C. Penney? Neiman Marcus? Who deserves the honor? And in other words, all year you were given by God whatever it is that you have, and it's the end of the year, and you've not done anything to show honor to God the entire year, but now it's the end of the year, you go, okay, God, here's the carcass! And God says, you know, the greatest problem with that is you failed to see that I'm not blind. I see. I see the whole year you doing for everybody else whatever you want to do. I see you going into debt for yourself and for others. He says, and the strange thing about it that really, really makes my heart break, he says this. He says, if you honor me with the first fruits, he says, I'm going to make sure that your barn overflows. In the book of Malachi, he actually says, test me on this one. Look at chapter 3 and in verse 8 of the same chapter, or of the same book. He says, will a man rob God, but you've robbed me? But you say, in what way have we robbed you? In tithes and offerings. You're cursed with a curse, for you've robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring all the tithes in the storehouse, that there might be food in the house. And then he says this, and try me, or prove me, or test me on this. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven, and pour out for you such a blessing, that there won't be enough room for you to receive it. What? He says, I want to really do something for you, but I can't do something for you unless you do something for me, because I'd be breaking the tradition and the truth of who I am and how it is that I work. I can't have you spend all your money and then turn to me and go, come on, I need some more. No, I won't do that. He says, so because of the way you've been behaving, your finances are actually under a curse. I can't bless you because I know what you've been doing with it. So you go, I need more. And I say, I can't give you more. You have actually bound me to blessing you because your behavior has been so unblessable. But now if in fact you'll start to honor me, I will honor you, and you will honor me, and I will honor you. And everyone will say, look at that beautiful display of Christian faith and generosity. And you will have to say, all glory to God.
And somebody will say, no, it was you that he used. And you say, no, it was the Lord. And what happens is now you're playing paddle ball with the glory and honor. I say, hey, give it to God. He says, no, it's yours. No, I give it to God. No, it's yours. Why? Well, because I can't believe these things even happened in my life. All I did was do unto him. And what he has done is due to me. And what he has done for me is so much more than I could ask, think, or imagine. How can I not honor God? You see, this message is not about Calvary Chapel or our finances. This message is about the ministry of God in your life. And whether it be Compassion International or Samaritan's Purse or any other ministry that is doing the work of God, at some point in time, you've got to just kind of shake yourself and say, who do I exist to honor? Who gets my attention? Who gets my applause? Who gets my value? Who gets my worth? And it is not the Lord God Almighty. You're making a mistake, and here's why. Last verse, jot it down. Don't need to turn there. Proverbs 22:4. By humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. And again, by humility and fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life. You want honor and you want life that's purposeful. You want riches. He said, well, then do this. Walk in humility, honor and fear God, and you'll get it. Well, Bob, I hope you're not telling us that the motivation can be misaligned and that in some way we'd start to give just to give. Listen to this. If you do, in some cases, he still blesses you because he's going to be a man of his word. But the most important part of your heart is that there's this shift, and it may be for some paradigm. It's a reversal. God never got the time of day, and now he gets at least 10 minutes in the morning as you just read his word and just honor him with a song. It may be that, again, this paradigm shift requires you to look at everything you have and say with your wife, you know what? Let's help that missions agency that's doing so much for others. You see, if you honor God, you will be honored. He promises that. And now it's your turn to find out if, in fact, he is a man of his word. Let's pray. Father, today we give you thanks for giving us the chance to get what's wrong right in our life. And if perchance at this point, God, we have been so self-absorbed, so self-consumed, so self-centered, that we only exist that others might honor us. Oh God, break our hearts. Let us feel a genuine embarrassment and humiliation for not being where we're supposed to be. And let us instead, God, invite you to change us that we might be what you've called us to be. May be it done in a way that brings you honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Shall we stand? I realize that today I kind of left the study and I'm leaving you in a more somber state. There are many times, of course, I like to turn things around and by the end of the Bible study have you leave going, man, I like that guy. Today, based upon the content, you might say, he kind of bugs me. And there's a time for that. I want to bug you if, in fact, you need to be bugged. Because I've found that in stirring the Spirit unto righteousness, you won't easily regret the fruit that flows. So please, honor God. Pastor Clay, if you'll close this in song. If you need prayer today, there'll be counselors on both sides of this platform area. You make your way forward and say, hey, I need prayer. I need to get something wrong right with God. Give us that opportunity, and let's watch God work in our lives. Amen.